Well, as we know, the Passover is just around the corner, 3 weeks from now, April 21st. So we will all and do have our minds on the Passover season itself and preparing for what's ahead. As you know, in the Bible, there's not too many places where you can find a lengthy discussion of the Passover. We do have the book of John, of course, where you have about four chapters from washing feet, John 13, all the way to the end of John 17. So there's those chapters there. But later on, we take a look at anything in the Bible, and we only see 1 Corinthians 11, where you find a lot of detail. And it is interesting to go to 1 Corinthians 11 because it's about 30 years later than when Christ ascended to heaven. And sometimes you wonder, well, why did it take so long for the Corinthian church to understand that they were not keeping the Passover the right way? Finally, it was reported, as we can find in 1 Corinthians, it was reported by probably Chloe. We see that name in the very beginning of 1 Corinthians where it talks about, I got a report from this man, and it was about the church as a whole. And so Paul was discussing quite a few different matters in the book of Corinthians, as we know. But here you have 30 years later, and they were not keeping the Passover properly. And you know, it's good that they weren't, because if you think about it, and all you have is the Passover, John 13 through 17, and then just a couple other notes in the Gospels, you wouldn't know exactly how to keep the Passover yourself. You wouldn't have the same problems, I hope, that they had in Corinth. But probably and maybe we would be having a supper if we didn't know any better. But now we have 1 Corinthians 11, and we know that it is not a supper. So I thought we would start with 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 13, and then come back and take a look at a couple points concerning the bread and the wine. Of course, bread and the wine is the focus of the Passover. So we will expand on that a little bit and see what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, and then ask ourselves if we know the answer to a couple questions that I'm going to bring up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 17, you're probably there now. Verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together at church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, in the highlight, well, I have bold right over the verse 17, and in the bold it says, rebuke of disorders at the Lord's Supper. So whoever is putting this Bible together, it's not translators who did this, but they have a subtitle, and it says Lord's Supper. So we come down here, it says in verse 20, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Evidently, those who put the Bible together didn't read verse 20. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Although, there is rebuke of disorders at the Lord's Supper. I don't know what your subtitle has, but they did have a Lord's Supper. That was part of the problem. They did have a Lord's Supper. But I think the individuals who put the Bible together thought that that's the name it should be. So it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. So you can see now what's going on. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For, he goes on to say, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. We know that Paul was the last one to be taught by Jesus Christ. It was on his way to Damascus. He was knocked down. We see that he went into town He was given the Holy Spirit, and then we know he went to Arabia and was taught by Jesus Christ. And he was the last one to see Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So he said, okay, here's what was delivered to me. And I would suspect by that time, maybe some churches were already keeping the Passover in the wrong way, a few, because how would they know? Although Paul would have taken a long time to tell the Corinthian church. But anyway, we read then, take, eat, this is my body, concerning the bread, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That tells us right there that we were to be keeping the Passover all the way until Jesus Christ returns. It's very clear. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, I looked the word up, unworthy manner, and basically it says, not unworthy manner, but unworthily in the translations that I see. In fact, I think every single translation, well, that would be later on, but unworthily would be the word that we would speak here, or translate instead of manner, although it should be a sober manner. It's not that he's saying we should not take this very seriously. It's not saying that we shouldn't be quiet during that time, but and so the manner fits. I'm not saying it doesn't, but there's something else that is going on here. We'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now notice in verse 30, and this is where I want to focus as we come to the end of the instructions by the Apostle Paul, not that we won't come back to this for a little while. For this reason, many are weak among you, and many sleep. I don't know if many of us have thought about this over the years. Probably this gave us pause, because all of a sudden, if we take the Passover unworthily, there's a chance that we will be weak, we will be sick, and we could die. Now, there's a disclaimer to this, because we know Paul is not saying everybody who dies has taken the Passover unworthily. We're not going to be living 3,000 years from the time in this physical life. We won't continue to live for that long a time, and then we're cut short after 1,000 years. It's not that way. So the disclaimer to this is, if you're weak, it doesn't mean that you've taken the Passover unworthily. If you are sick for a long time, it does not mean that you've taken the Passover unworthily. And if you die, and I'm not speaking to anyone here, of course, that does not mean that you take the Passover unworthily. So we can't make that judgment. We can't discern that. We should never jump to that conclusion at all, because we are going to die somewhere between the age of 0 and 120. So that's automatic. So again, we don't want to jump to conclusions. We don't want to start saying, I think these people did not keep the Passover in a worthy manner. But it does say there are many who are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It was at that time there were many who were weak and sick. If we read concerning the Corinthian church in both books or both letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we realize they had a lot of problems. And so there may have been people, more people then, who were not taking it in a worthy manner. But because this verse 30 says what it does, I have entitled this sermon, A Matter of Life and Death. A Matter of Life and Death. And that should sink in to us all. because this is not coming to the Feast of Trumpets. This is not going to the Day of Atonement, although our attitudes should be proper in all those days. We should be respectful. We should have an honor and a reverence for God when we come. But this is the only place that I've ever seen where if you come to a meeting that is a holy convocation and you don't have a right attitude, we can be weak, sick, or die earlier than we should. So that's why it really is a matter of life and death, and all of us should take note of that. And I know we have. It's not that we read over that and don't give pause. I'm sure we have. But what I want to do here is take a look at two key scriptures that at first do not seem to tie in to the Passover. Because I think you'll see as we go along here how these two scriptures, that is, ties into the Passover itself. The first one, very clearly, because of what we just read here about being weak, sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, what happens if we are not healed? So let's go to James 5 and verse 16. First of all, James 5 and verse 16. And here we see verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. What I want to do in this sermon is tie us into what the main problem is in Corinth. What was the main problem? And what is God trying to tell us as we go through 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 12 perhaps, and maybe a little beyond that? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we read this and we say, well, yes, I need to pray for people. And I've mentioned before, this verse does not say, pray for one another that the person you are praying for may be healed. Now, the Apostle James here is not saying that we are not wanting and praying fervently that those people should be healed and that we shouldn't be focusing on them. No, we should be focusing on them. We should be thinking about them. We realize that some people bring up more emotions than others. If we take someone that's 110 years old and we find they have a prayer request, we don't necessarily pray that God would give them a long life. We pray that God will keep them from suffering and that he will allow them to go to sleep in peace. That's our prayer for someone that's really old. For someone who's younger, though, we've had babies that we have prayed for. There's an 8-year-old who has scoliosis, and we think of small children, and our emotions are touched more than by people who are at the end of their life. So we realize when we pray for someone, we should be really feeling for them. It's not saying that we shouldn't. But here it is telling us that when you pray for one another, then we can be healed. Pray that you, okay, so pray for one another so you can be healed. So I'll pick on my wife. Marion, pray for someone else so you can be healed. And some may say, well, no, I don't know about that. Well, we ask the question then, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, why were there many who were weak, sick, and some who died? Was there an attitude problem? They were not healed. If they had a sickness, some of them died, or they stayed sick, or they stayed weak. So what is God telling us back in explaining the Passover to us? And why would you have that very strong verse right at the end of telling us how to keep the Passover? Well, I think this tells something, doesn't it? And the focus is on another person. The focus is on another person. And it is telling us here that if we are not praying, if we are not praying for others, and we have quite a list that is coming out all the time. We have usually once a week somebody. So there are hundreds of people over a period of time that we are praying for. Again, we don't know them. We will forget their names. It's not like we have a list and we go through it every day. But are we praying, period, for others? And is that a problem if we're not? Okay, the other scripture we find here is Matthew 25, verses 37 through 42. Matthew 25, probably, if you have a pretty good memory, reminds us of the 10 virgins and the attitude that we should have before Christ comes, how we should not let down, how we should not go to sleep. But later on here, we see a section where Jesus Christ is coming and there's judgment. And he is telling those who are righteous something that they did, that they couldn't understand that they did. And he's telling then some who are not so righteous that they should have been doing something and they weren't doing it. So Matthew 25 and verse 37. Matthew 25 and verse 37. The righteous will answer him, saying, so this is Jesus Christ saying, you're on the left, you're on the right. Some of you are going to be in the kingdom, some of you are not. A final judgment here. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Is that telling us anything about the Passover? Was there a Passover problem where those people would have been visiting the Greeks when they were sick, visiting the slaves when they were sick? Do you think there was a problem in Corinth? Where is the focus in here? Well, the focus is, when you do something to the least of the brethren, what we would think might be the least, in this case with the Gentiles versus the Jews, the Jews felt, early on at least, that the Gentiles were nobody, basically, or they were the lesser of the Christians. So we have to ask ourselves now, is this the focus we have when we read the Passover? On other people? Is our focus on other people? Do you think the attitude in Corinth would have been helping anybody and everybody? And I think we can see that there's a problem. The context of taking the Passover, going back to 1 Corinthians 11. And remember, this ended in verse 40 here of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 41, it was a matter of eternal life, possibly eternal death. In this case, Matthew 25, it was not physical death, it was eternal death. So the Passover is focusing on what? Verse 17, coming back to 1 Corinthians 11, they came together for the worse. There were divisions, there were factions, there were those who brought their own food, and others who had hardly anything to eat. There were those who were getting drunk. And in verse 24 then, you come to what Jesus Christ said. So he's talking about divisions. He's talking about factions. Is that telling you something that is going on with the connection between members? And the answer is yes. So do we think that when it's talking about the body of Christ, and we can read that again, not discerning the body of Christ, which body is he talking about? And again, a disclaimer. Is Christ saying that we should not even consider what's happening, what happened when Jesus Christ died, when he was crucified and beforehand? And the answer is no, we should be dwelling on that. We should be dwelling on the scourging of Jesus Christ, when he was on the stake and what happened during those hours that he was on the stake until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we should be thinking about that. I know years ago, at 3 o'clock in Montana, where I grew up in a small town, at 3 o'clock, the banks closed, the post office closed. And of course, today you have maybe some banks that closed. I noticed the other day that on Good Friday, and this is when the banks close, they don't have the same understanding that we do of 3 days and three nights, of course. But the post office was open all day. Most banks were open all day. So I think in many senses, we do not have a very religious world, do we? At least they thought that they were honoring God back then. At least they thought so. So what we have then is to remember the bread. This is what it comes down to. Remember the bread. So here we find then in remembering, what are we to remember? What are we to remember? Well, as you think about the bread, my first thought went to his body being beaten and his body being, you know, scarred. No bones were broken, but his skin was broken. We realize what happened to him. So we think about his scourging, and we are to think about the attitude that we have when things aren't going well for us. When highway I-25 is backed up for 10 miles, I don't know how far it is backed up now, but anyway, when there's the slightest upset in our life, or more, the attitude that we're supposed to have when things don't go right. So we think about that, and none of us were ever beaten halfway to death and had an attitude where we didn't condemn someone or had a bad thought. No, we all go through these things, and sometimes we fail. So we do think about his scourging and the attitude that he had when his body was beaten. And we also think of the fact that he did not sin, of course. So we should be thinking about that. But in John 6, it's interesting. John chapter 6, what Jesus Christ said about bread. I'm not going to go to too many scriptures here in John 6. We're going to come to the end of the period of time when they were talking about manna, how the Israelites were fed manna and Christ had fed them bread by this time, and they were looking for more bread. I think we all remember that. They were saying, well, we want to see a miracle. They wanted another miracle of bread, and he did not feed them again. They were chasing him around, so to speak, so they could eat. So Jesus Christ said in verse 58 on the subject of bread, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, "Now therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard understanding. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing.'" So what was he saying there? Well, you want bread, you want to eat, and when you eat, it's not going to do your flesh any good as far as something spiritual. You're just going to eat and you're going to get hungry again. And he talked about, and we could ask the question, why did he say when the Son of Man ascends? Well, he's saying that because Jesus Christ ascends to give the Spirit of God. He ascends to heaven because he's not going to give them just physical bread. He is going to give them spiritual bread. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. You've got a Passover statement there, don't you? It wasn't literal, but we do know that we eat bread that is symbolic of the body of Christ. We know that because that's exactly what it says. And again, like I said, we can look at other examples or other lessons from this. But he is going to ascend. What if you see me ascend? Is that going to be something bigger than as far as a miracle? than giving you some bread, where you have, what, 12 baskets full, pulled up, you know, after everybody has eaten. Different age, they picked up the remnant of bread. I don't think we would go around today. Maybe we would if we were hungry enough. But you get the point here. He's telling them, there's something about what I'm doing when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's going to be ending up in spirit. This is spirit and this is life, he says. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, more importantly, the words that I speak are spirit and life. So when we think of the bread, this is what we should be thinking about as far as the Passover. What is happening here? Well, what happens when we all take of the same bread, when we eat of the same bread? Do we think of Christ being in us? Do we think of eating? Do we think we are what we eat? And we assimilate bread and it becomes us. Do we assimilate the Word of God, which changes us from the inside out? Well, that's what also we should be thinking about. Because with the bread, he already spoke, this is something you're going to eat. You're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we know that's symbolic. It has to do with Christ being in us, the hope of salvation. That's one major lesson that we should learn. So this is what we remember. Remember that you ate, that you're eating this bread, and remember what it applies to when you think of Jesus Christ. Remember me, he said. Verse 25, the cup. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 once again. But it pretty much says in 25 what the symbolism is. As we go there, 1 Corinthians 11. And if you have a marker, you might want to put it in there, although I don't think I'm going to be going back to 1 Corinthians 11. But notice in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant. What is it? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I think last week I went to Matthew 26, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. But both, definitely, scriptures, both verses say it is the new covenant in my blood. That blood was taken and sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. And that was the ratification of the new covenant. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So what are we then remembering? Well, what do we remember? Well, there's a sacrifice there. It's still a sacrificial blood sacrifice. It's there, Jesus Christ, who is suffering for hours upon hours, but still it ends in giving his life for all mankind and resulting in the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have anything to do with the context of 1 Corinthians 11? Does it have anything to do with the context of 1 Corinthians 11? Well, up to this point, we can summarize, and that is, if we visited members, did we do that to Jesus Christ? Why did Jesus Christ say you were visiting me? Does the Passover have anything to do with visiting Jesus Christ? Why did Christ say you are visiting me? Was there something there? And I think we can connect without going into detail. We already realize that if we assimilate the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, if we say I do not live, but Christ lives in me, then what's happening? You're visiting. Who are you visiting? Who are we visiting when we do that? Christ said we're visiting members of his body. So we have visiting members. We did it to Christ. Praying for others. Well, there's an outgoing concern toward the membership. The membership is in, well, where are they? They're in the body of Christ. The context then is divisions. And then let's go to the end of chapter 11 here in verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, so now he's already said, look, if you don't do this in a worthy, with a worthy attitude, if it's an unworthy, or you are You're worthless in your attitude, I guess we could say, but their attitude was totally wrong. Then you are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And some may get sick. What were they doing that was wrong? And the answer is they were not even concerned about one another. And both the bread tells us that we are the body of Christ, and also the wine tells us there's a new covenant where we have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit does something. We'll go to that next. My brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. Why did he say wait for one another? Because they were not. They weren't concerned about one another one bit. So what do we have then next? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We talked about Christ saying, the words that I speak are spirit and their life. The words that you are going to assimilate are spirit and life. We have the new covenant. New covenant establishes the fact that we can receive the Holy Spirit. We always have to conclude at least that. Actually, I should say at most, we should be talking about the Holy Spirit, because that is the key to solving the problem of the old covenant. So is there anything in the next chapter that has anything to do with the Spirit of God at all? Is that where he goes? And the answer is no. He talks about going to the circus and which rides we should be on. Of course not. What is the subject of 1 Corinthians 12? Verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one... Now, remember, if you were reading the Bible before translators got a hold of it and decided to make it so you could have a reading lessons, chapters, reading the entire Bible, and there would be no chapter breaks. It was a scroll, remember. It would have been a scroll in the Old Testament, and no doubt in the New. And so you would have just gone on from verse 34 right on to what? Well, something having to do with spiritual and its spiritual gifts. It was a church, remember, chapter 14 talks about speaking in tongues. And there were other gifts also that are mentioned. So it says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if he had more time to write, he would have said, do the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit? They call Jesus Christ Lord. Do all those slaves call Jesus Christ Lord? He's talking to the Jews now who look down upon the Gentiles. And the answer is, yes, brethren, they all are calling Jesus Christ Lord. So why are there divisions? Are you in the same body? He's going to be dealing with that here in a few moments. I'm going to be reading about it in a few minutes, moments, I should say. Verse 4, though, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What is he trying to do, and what is he doing? He's bringing them to the point they can see they all are bonded by an attitude, a spirit that is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That is the solution. And if they're taking the Passover, they should have understood what was happening, that it had to do with Jesus Christ being the head of the church, and they were all in that one body, because that's where he's going with this. Verse 7, manifestations of the Spirit. Verse 8, wisdom through one Spirit. Verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all of these things. Verse 12, as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is all in the context of the Passover. And it is telling us, I think we can see, that we have to have a deep concern for one another. No factions, no divisions at all. Because when you think of praying for one another, whose body are we praying for? We're praying for the body that we're in. I still remember, because it was something major that happened in our household, when Marion had the door open to the outside and she was doing something with her other hand. She was grabbing the doorpost here, and the wind was blowing very strong. It was very strong outside, but also there was a suction, and it pulled that door at 2,000 miles an hour. If we're going to use any, you know, speed, we might as well say 2,000 miles, because it came in on her hand. And she looked at that hand and she thought, that's just my hand. There's no problem there. And she turned to me and she said, cut it off. Oh, no, she didn't, did she? That was her body. That was a member of her body. She was very concerned about something that was really hurting. Her right foot wasn't hurting. Her left foot wasn't hurting. Her right hand wasn't hurting. Just her left hand that was actually had a blood clot that was literally a half inch high. I was going to say a quarter inch. It was higher than that. All of you have had some type of accident, and you know that you're concerned about what? You're concerned about that part of your body. It's only your hand. It's not your whole body. But we're concerned about it. So do I need to take this analogy a little farther? And the answer is no. We realize that, man, when something happens to any part of our body, we are concerned. So God says, look, when you're praying, you're actually praying for a part of your body. That's why we should be so concerned with others and pray for others. Because when we do, God's going to heal us too. When we have something wrong. At least that wouldn't be the reason he wouldn't heal us, if we had that concern for our body. He may not still heal us. We know there are other reasons that we may not be healed. But we're praying for a part of our body, is what it is. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants them to see. And he uses a Passover, which shows we're all connected to the body of Christ. Visiting, helping members, it's all part of the body. These are individuals that have God's Spirit, and having God's Spirit, they're part of the body. So if you took a look the other way around, though, and looked at backbiting, tearing each other apart, saying bad things about members of the body, we're saying that about our body. And there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians which tells us, we do that, then we're going to destroy the body. It's just going to just go to pieces, basically. That's not the word in the Bible, but you're actually tearing your body apart. And so we can either build our body up. We have the edification. In fact, you go on to chapter 14, in the very first verse, it says, pray that you will prophesy. And you look at that context, and it's talking about edification. Prophecy, that's not necessarily prophesying about the future, brethren, but prophecy is talking about things that are uplifting and edifying. And that's the where the Apostle Paul goes two chapters later, to 1 Corinthians 14. Pray for gifts, but pray mostly that you will be edifying people in a prophetic manner. And again, sometimes we think of prophecy just predicting the future, and that's not what he's talking about. So Hebrews 6, verse 10, notice. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Here, God says something that is right along the lines of what we've been talking about, concern for others. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's go to Hebrews 6. A little too far. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. What is that saying? Well, it's saying exactly what it's saying, that it's toward his name and it's a labor of love, in that you have done what? In that have you ministered to the saints. ministering to the members of God's church, the body. There are so many scriptures like that, and I'll give you a few here as we wind up. Some I'll just mention. You remember the one where it says, a new commandment have I given you in the book of John, that you love one another as I have loved you. So it's not the 11th commandment. It is a command to love in a way, because God has already always said to love one another, but he gave an example. So the command is to do it the way that I have loved you. Another one in John, greater love has no man than to lay down your life for your friend. Greater love. So you have so much about love in the New Testament, the book of 1 John, the book of John, is talking a lot about love. This is the disciple that Jesus Christ loved the most. There is a certain spirit that that John had that must have been, well, he's the only apostle that we know of that did not die as a martyr. So there was a connection with, in fact, I think John said of himself, the disciple, without naming his name, the disciple that Christ loved the most. So we think of that. We go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll just take a couple of these examples to show what God says in the Bible about love. In fact, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. We could go to several, but let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And here it tells us, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. So that's all of us. Each one of you has purified your souls. Casey's working on it. It'll be a while. But we as adults who have been baptized, we as adults who are serious, and we're all serious in this room about the truth of God. So we have purified ourselves. And notice it does say, how are we purified? We are purified by obedience. That's how we get purified, by obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, so it's not by ourselves, of course, but by the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit, and there is the Spirit once again. What is it that we learn from the Passover? That we all have the Spirit of God. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, I've thought about that when I read it, and I ask myself, do I fervently love the brethren? Do I have fervent love? And the answer I come up with is certainly not as fervently as I should. I was raised, and I've told you before, my dad was a coal miner when I was born. He was a blacksmith. And even though he was a gentle father, never yelled at us. I may not have made note of that, but my father never raised his voice once, ever, in the 18 years that I was around him. And that's quite something. In fact, he never raised his voice at my mother. I've never heard him raise his voice at my mother at all. So we take a look at our environment, but he still was not one that was a pushover. He was a very strong man, and he didn't back down from anybody. And there's a lot of things I could say about his strength where he was not the fervent love. He loved his children. He loved his kids. But he didn't have love for the Lutheran brethren, I can tell you that, at all. And I don't know that he had fervent love for anyone outside the family, except maybe a couple of brothers that he was very close to. But again, you're raised in an environment and you don't see people with fervent love. Now, some of you did have an environment which was, especially maybe growing up around church people, different, but I wasn't raised around church people. So it says, love one another with a pure heart. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. It has to be fervent. and it has to be pure. It can't be hypocritical. In chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, notice, since we're there, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Do we do that? Here we're entering the Passover, getting close. We're going to take the Passover, and we're not supposed to have any factions. We're not supposed to have any divisions. And remember, the Corinth church, when you first read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, what does it say? Well, I pray that there will be no divisions among you. That's in the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And that's been used so much in the past where we all should be of one mind. That was the Corinthians' problem. And so with us, we have to look at this and remember this is a matter of life and death. It is. This is where we can't walk away and not think about our attitude towards other brethren, because that was a huge, major problem with the Passover, keeping the Passover. And they should have learned when they kept the Passover what the Passover was all about. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion. This is verse 8, for one another, love as brothers. Now, if you had a brother that you didn't love too much, don't love like you loved him, because it may have been, you know, some friction in the family, but you know what he's talking about here. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted. Now, if we're backbiting, that's not tender-hearted. We're just doing the opposite. We're not letting things go. So we have to, as we think about the Passover, we have to think of our attitude. Am I tender-hearted? Am I courteous? I think we all have things to work on. I don't know you personally, but I know the way I am, and I know what I fight. I know the feelings I have, and all of us do. We're going to be keeping the Passover, and this is the attitude we're supposed to have towards our fellow brethren. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Boy, that's tough. Well, Christ was reviled and he blessed. Are we heading into the Passover thinking, that's something I need to change? Is that something that I need to change? And for me, I say, yeah, because if I'm reviled, I don't take it easily right away. Not that I'm reviled that much, of course, but everybody has had something done to them that they don't like. It would be unusual not to have that happen. So what we do then, let me go to one more scripture, Romans 14 here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Romans 14 verse 4, and we can ask ourselves, is this also the attitude that we have? Romans 14 and verse 4. In fact, let's go on here to... Beyond that, verse 10, why do we judge our brother? Were they judging their brethren in Corinth? And the answer is yes. Are we judging our brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Do we ever do that? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, so here we are as brethren, and we think it is good not to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles. I don't often think that way. Sometimes I think that's their problem. That's kind of a first reaction. I don't know about you, but that's their problem. I'm not going to let their problem be my problem. But that's not the way we think. We think tenderly. We do not want to offend. We do not want to upset someone. Should they be drinking wine? Yeah, the Bible says it's okay. Well, can they drink wine? The Bible says it's okay. Should they drink wine? No, that's up to them. But we can't judge them for certain things that I do not understand why people don't like Brussels sprouts. I think people are going to spend a lot of time in purgatory if they don't like Brussels sprouts. No, but we don't like some things. People, we like, why aren't they doing that? There's nothing gonna hurt them if they, you know, whatever. We have all of these controls that we have on other people. We're not really necessarily controlling, but I bet all of us would like to control someone else in something that they do, right? Nobody's saying no, so I think that is a yes. We're just that way. There's something that is going to eat on us that is neither here nor there. So here it is. It's not good to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. And that's something big to think about. Am I going to do that? Am I going to work on that before the Passover? Am I really concerned about every part of the body of Jesus Christ? And we should be. So we have examination, and God tells us, and I won't turn to it, but we use this quite often. And that is the end of chapter 13 in 2 Corinthians. It tells us, examine yourself to see if Jesus Christ is in you. And when we do that and we come up short, God is not saying, look, don't keep the Passover. We are commanded to keep the Passover. We have to. God is just telling these things so we can examine ourselves. The key is, we examine ourselves, we do come up short, and we want to change. If we see anything where when we go to the Passover, we realize how we have an attitude problem, and we're not looking at our brethren like Christ does, we're not looking at our spiritual body as we do our physical body, then it's something that we change beforehand. That's why God, who wants us to be in the kingdom, who has nothing against us, who realizes we have mistakes, that's why he tells us to examine ourselves so we don't take the Passover in an unworthy attitude or manner. Because, you know, he doesn't want us to be weak. He doesn't want us to be sick. He doesn't want us to die early. And remember, taking the Passover is a matter of life and death.